Thanks for letting me mess up your church today. Appreciate it. It's great to meet your family, Annette and Jonathan. Nobody should be that good looking. Jonathan is, man, that should be a crime. He's just too good looking. And Wayne and Donna Taylor, thank you for believing me as a junior high kid and a high school kid. These people were, I was a gym rat growing up, and Wayne was the custodian in the gym, and he a lot of times run me out, but mostly welcomed me in. And people like Wayne caused me the desire to go to Central Bible College and then eventually go into ministry. So Wayne, you're my big brother, and thank you for loving me when I had a lot of zits, so thanks. And my friend Matt Metzger is here from Convoy. He's a colleague of mine. We're here today to love on you, hug your neck, and to answer any questions that you might have. And please talk to us afterwards. I know you want to beat the Baptist to the buffet, but hang out with us, okay? We went to the wrong church when we got here today. And we went next door. And we drove in, and here's my setup last night, okay? This is way too funny to pass up, okay? Pastor Phil said, "Hey, Jeff, forgot to mention to you that we dress pretty casually. I'll have a golf shirt and golf pants on. Many times I wear jeans." I went next door. I didn't. And I thought, he set me up. And then Matt noticed, this is apostolic. Oh, okay, got it. Got the recipe now. So we were exiting the parking lot, and when you drive in there, honk if you're expecting something great, you know. So we honked on the way in. We stopped, and we said, "We're at the wrong church." And he said, "No, you're not." "Oh, yeah, we're supposed to be at that one." "Oh." "So, yeah, we got to give our $1 million over there." Don't believe that, okay? So, anyway, you know what kind of life I lead on the road. I got to be entertained on the way. So, thank you so much for all you do through Convoy. When you give in this offering next week, you are not giving to Convoy of Hope. You are giving through Convoy of Hope to meet a lot of needs. And every year, you folks seem to give out of your own need. I have found that to be true with God's people. Many times we give sacrificially to help other people because it's not, life is not about us. It's not about self-preservation or an identity crisis, not who, knowing who we are. We know who we are in Jesus, and we want to be his hand extended, right? I don't want to just be an object of God's blessing my whole life. Aren't we privileged? Aren't we blessed? Especially here in America, we have so many blessings. We live in affluence. That's not to feel guilty for what we have, but we should feel responsible, right? And then that God did not make us to be just an object, to be on the receiving end. But like this cup, we can be an instrument that God can move in us and through us. What a pleasure, what a privilege. And it just fills our heart with so much joy and thanksgiving to be on the, you know, being God's hand extended. And so your church, you get it. And I noticed that because how friendly you are. I mean, we walked in, we could have been something the cat drug in, but you didn't treat us that way. And thank you for that. This is a friendly place, thank you. Convoy of Hope, it's in its 24th year, and it's, people ask me, what's it like to work at Convoy? Well, every morning I get up and I go to work with a bunch of selfless entrepreneurs who think they're going to change the world that day. You know what? We get it done. It's really cool because so many people like you get behind us, leaders like Pastor Phil, they get on board, and they're as much part of Convoy as we are, as employees. We're on staff, but man, it's really cool to be able to get up in the morning and make a difference. And you know what? One day to feed the world is a reminder of that, that we go to work and pick the day that we're going to work on behalf of the Lord for the poor. Between now and next Sunday, if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't set apart a day, get up some morning this week. And if you don't go to work for God. Do something nice for somebody, an act of kindness. This one's on me, God. And or if you go to work this week, you collect that paycheck, or if you are in retirement, just set aside one day and say, God, I'm going to pray for the poor. I'm going to pray for Convoy of Hope because we need it. Whoa, do we need it? And just set aside that day because you know what? Your job will take on a different perspective because I'm not just going to pay bills or have fun or live on a limited income, but no, I'm a partner with God in his kingdom. Not just this day, but my job and my pension or whatever is God's gift to me that I can be a partner in his kingdom work. That it's not just about paying bills, okay, or having fun, or just about me having fun. It's I am a steward of what God has given me. And you know what? Our jobs take on a different meaning in our life. It doesn't become drudgery. It becomes more fun. It becomes an opportunity for God to use us with our colleagues or whatever in a conversation of hope and joy. And maybe you got the little sticker that says, I gave one day. If you don't have one, make one up with a mailing label. I gave one day. You know, it's that simple. And it becomes a conversation piece. Pretty remarkable. Okay? Convoy of Hope, we are 24 years old this year. When I joined Convoy 16 years ago, this Tuesday, they had helped about 2.3 million people in 8 years. And somebody gave us this idea about a few months after I got to Convoy. It's one day to feed the world. The pastor thought this up. He challenged his people. Let's all give a day. And his congregation ran about 125, including kids. And he had a goal of supporting one of our containers. Or two containers. They were $6,000 each. And he didn't have any millionaires. But he thought, let's let everybody be involved. All the kids, all the adults. Everybody set aside a day. And they ramped it up for 3 weeks. And they took the offering over the next 3 weeks because he was kind of figured out his people didn't show up every week. I don't know why he would think that. But it was pretty awesome. That little church, the first week's offering, $13,000, $1,000 over what they were hoping for. They went on for two more months. It was the most unifying thing they'd ever done together as a church. Young kids, the parents were teaching their kids how to be generous, how to be thoughtful of people who had nothing. That's a good thing to teach your kids. And folks that were new to the church gravitated to that. I like this church, and their heart for the poor and those in need, and they're doing something about it together. You talk about attractive. That's how we adorn the gospel. That's it. How we love one another, but how we care. We do the Jesus stuff. You know, there's more in the Bible about the poor and the hungry, widows and orphans, the suffering. There's more about that stuff than salvation. We who are saved need to get that, right? So this pastor kind of put in motion Jesus stuff, the Bible stuff in his church. By the end of the next 3 weeks, they had given $22,700. And he called me with that number. I said, this has legs. And so we started spreading this around the country. And we infected your pastor with the one day bug. And it's been sensational to watch you folks gravitate to that and say, let's do something together to make a difference. Thank you. And you've probably involved friends too, more than likely. And it's amazing what we can do together when we don't have to get the credit. It's amazing. And that's what we do through Convoy. And here's what's happened since 2002 when this was started. We just surpassed helping 100 million people in our history. It's because of the generosity. This has sparked. Now, all of our offerings don't come through this, but good news travels too. All right? Seems like all we get is bad news, but good news travels fast. Just look at the life of Jesus. He was ministering to people throughout the countryside, and good news traveled. Great big crowds followed him around. I'm going to get to one of those verses today. Amazing. And then also we started a feeding program among kids, the poorest of the poor. These kids were skipping school so they could go eat or beg to eat that day. They weren't thinking about their future. Not at all. They were thinking about survival that day or the next day. And so we thought, we can fix that. We have all these partners of food companies who we could probably get them to donate food to get these kids fed, but we do it at school. It becomes an incentive to show up for school. Doy, you know, that's the remedy. So we started out with 5,000 kids. We now, as of 2 months ago, are feeding 177,000 kids every day in 11 countries, and I think we're about ready to add 3 or 4 more countries, and I'm not really up to speed on that those countries, but we will be at 200,000 kids by the year 2020. And here's our dream. You go with us on this if you could. That if we can get to 200,000 kids and we have the infrastructure to do that, we can get to 1 million kids pretty fast. And dream with us. Now here's the cool thing. These kids, they show up to school and they learn how to read, write, and all that kind of stuff. They will have an opportunity to go to the next level and break the cycle of poverty in their family. That's what we want to do. And we have a kind of a motto going around the last 4 years. We're feeding these kids, but we probably won't be feeding their grandkids. Break that cycle. And here's what's awesome. Every day they get an education, but every day they sense and know and hear. They feel it in their tummies and everything else. Jesus loves you. But what's really awesome, we added a discipleship component. And every day they learn how to live for Jesus their whole life. Dream with us. What is the outcome in 15 and 20 years for the local churches where we're feeding kids? It's the indigenous church we studied about in missions class, right, at CBC. Self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating, governing, and supporting. Yeah, those three. It's going to happen because these kids, they're going to grow up and be business owners. Most of them want to be a teacher because that's the greatest influence in their life. They're teachers. Pray with us that we are able to change nations through this gesture of love and help and most of all hope for these kids. It's happening. But that's our sustainable plan with the kids. But we're also stepping up with agriculture. About 6 years ago, God gifted Convoy with a guy I met at a golf day in Washington State. He was a pastor for 20 years. He came up to me at the end of the lunch and said, "Do you think Convoy could use me?" So tell me about yourself. So I went back to school, university. I'm getting a PhD in soil science. Could Convoy use me? I said, "Send me a note tonight, an email. I'll get you in the stream." This guy studied how to use manure, okay? Yeah, really well. We call him Dr. Dirt, okay? So he is the coolest nerd I know, okay? And he's been with Convoy for 6 years. He's trained over 18,000 farmers, and parts of Haiti are now lush with vegetation. Food for sale. Not only do these farmers, they feed their families, but they trade produce, but also sell produce. I predict, because of the work of Dr. Dirt, Jason Struble, Haiti, in the near future, will be exporting food. That's because of Dr. Dirt and his game plan. Because of his expertise, and he's been written up in journals, received awards, other agronomists have been attracted to Convoy. It's amazing what you can do when you don't have to get the credit. But let me tell you, Dr. Dirt is getting accolades because he's doing it selflessly and in the name of Jesus. It's really awesome. Pastor Phil mentioned the Women's Empowerment Program. We started this in very, very impoverished African cities. And I can't mention where it's at because it's a very sensitive place that women that are single and have children are treated like less than animals in that culture. And you share Christ or they convert to Christianity, they are punished severely. Well, we took the poorest of the poor, we took them in on application. These women were ranging between 15 and 22 years of age. They had 2 and 3 kids. They averaged $15 to $20 per month income. Now that's poor. Wayne, before we moved to Missouri, I grew up poor, okay? But not this poor. I mean, Mom took us to weddings to catch the rice, okay? So, or she took us to Kentucky Fried Chicken to lick other people's fingers. When we had constipation, she couldn't afford X-Lax. She sat us on that toilet and told ghost stories to us, okay? So, scared us to death, to say the least. But these people are poor. And this is the kind of stuff that gets me up in the morning. Next week is a very significant day, Mother's Day, in my life. Because my mother is my hero. She sacrificed everything for us. She taught 66 piano students a week, 50 cents a lesson. She made $1,650 bucks a year if everybody showed up for the lesson. She took 21 hours a term at the University of Oregon. It was 17 miles one way to church and to school. I mean, we lived so far out of town that we had to drive toward town to hunt. It was so far out of town. My mom is my hero, and she played faithfully at church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for church, and Thursday night for choir, while she was raising 3 boys. I'm the youngest, spoiled, proud of it. My mom is my hero. She graduated 5th in her class out of 8,000 students. Because she was faithful at the church, my mom was recommended to teach at Central Bible College in Missouri after she graduated. My dad left us when I was 5 and a half. He died when I was 8 and a half. I never saw him in between and never sent support. I asked my uncles, "Is that my dad?" And she said, "Yeah, it's your dad." But my mom stuck it out. She worked hard. She wanted to make something of her kids. And she worked hard. Because of her faithfulness, she was recommended. But when I entered the ministry, a few years after you left school, she told me, "Jeff, always say thank you to people." "I will, Mom." Now, you need to hear this. What kept me going out the door was the music and youth pastor. Every Sunday rehearsal, anytime I played the piano, he came over and said, "Thanks, Winnie." That got me out the door. So consequently, I spend 15 to 45 minutes a day writing thank you notes. And I catch people doing things right. It's the lost art of encouragement. People in this room, all they need is attaboy, attagirl. Catch people doing things right. It's the lost art of encouragement. We found some women in Africa that needed a fresh start. So we started this women's empowerment training thing. They learned skills. They learned awesome things like how to run a business. We invested in them. They went to school for 10 to 12 weeks. We gave them different trades where they can go out in the community and start their own business. It's from $15 to $20 a month. Many of them are making $300 a month. That's middle to upper income in their community. And they have hired other women. Here's the interesting thing that just trips me up, in that these employers pay their employees the same as what they make. Here's what it tells me. Those who have the least share the most. You get that. Many times you've given out of your need. You know what it's like to be without, so you give. You don't I mean, every time there's an opportunity to give, you don't go like, oh, they're twisting my, no. Nobody's twisting your arm. It's a chance. It's a chance, not a risk, an opportunity. Isn't that cool? What's really awesome among these women in this impoverished religious community, religion, they are sharing Christ with each other, and they are coming to Christ by the hundreds in this restrictive culture because they've never sensed the love of God, and they've been given significance by people, and wow. Back to the kids, what we feed. When I took Pastor Phil to Haiti, we went to a feeding time at one of the schools, and these kids get these great big platters of food. And you look at that, and I'm thinking, I can't eat that. And it doesn't look like I've grown particular when it comes to a meal. And these kids, they're eating this great big platter of food. But if you look back at them, they're grabbing handfuls of food, stuffing it in pockets or backpacks. Why? They're taking food home to a sibling or even their own mother. Those who have the least share the most. So thank you for all you're doing through Convoy. Yes, we respond to disasters. Last fall, we were responding to 8 major disasters, Hurricane Harvey in Houston and Puerto Rico, Marie. We will be there for years. We've deployed families to live there, okay? Pray for us. And thank you for all the resources you gave us in order to remain there. Convoy is in these locations way beyond the photo op and journalists and many organizations. We are there, okay? Thanks to you. Also, we do community events. We just had one last weekend in Concord, California, which is where Convoy began in Northern Cal. Anywhere from maybe 800 people to 12,000 people will come as honored guests. They'll receive free haircuts, free groceries, job interviews, health screenings, and prayer. That's really awesome. People are made to feel significant. You know, when you look in somebody's eyeball and you don't have sunglasses on, they can read into your soul that you really care. Let me tell you, that makes a big difference, that you give them hope. But people, what they want is acceptance and significance. That's what people are starving for as much as food. Just give them the time of day and that you care. You can talk a million words and they won't listen a bit. They want to know how much you care and will you do something about it. Okay, today I want to mess up your life with one verse, okay? Here you go. This verse is in Luke 14:26. And a lot of times we'll be reading along in this chapter and we'll hit this verse and read it. Wait a minute, that's really strong language there. It's as strong as horseradish. Jesus didn't mean that. No way. So we ignore it. But I want to unpack it a little bit today. And I think it's foundational to our journey with Jesus. Is it up here? Hey, they're ahead of me. Hey, yeah, you're good. Okay, let's read it together. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Okay. Reading this verse, we might be thinking, okay, we go home, we be a grouch, we got discipleship going on at our house, no problem. No, you have to remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the Jewish community. They loved each other. He knew that, and they knew he knew that. Jesus was drawing a comparison. He was saying, I know how much you love your family, but your love for your family is going to be like, hey, compared to your love for me. Does not mean we diminish or lower the love for our family. No, we increase our love for Jesus. I shared this principle with our youth workers in Oregon before I moved to Missouri. And, oh, you've been there. Okay. So And this gal had been married before, had kids. Her husband had been married before, had kids. And they got married and had lots of kids. She didn't know if she had enough love to go around. She was tapped out. God doesn't expect us to love him more than our family. No way. I said, yes way. In fact, if you love Jesus more than your family will receive so much more love from you. She said, right. She didn't get it. But I was in my natural pose. I had a cup of coffee. Nothing in this one. But I had a full cup. And I said, you know how much they like coffee, right? He says, yeah, you're an addict. Pretty much true. And I said, I wouldn't use a dirty cup, would I? No, you'd use a clean cup. That's exactly right. If we wash out the cup, we would use the cup. But not if it was so scummy. There's no way. So we wash out the cup, fill it up all the way with coffee. Somebody comes along and bumps my arm. What's going to happen? Well, you're going to spill coffee all over yourself, you idiot. Not a lot of respect for the youth guy there, but we got it done. I said, exactly. Our life, our mind, our heart is like this cup. God is not going to move in and take up residence in our mind and hearts with his love unless we get the junk out. For all have scummed and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of scum, the penalty of scum is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And here's the cool part. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our scum, sin, where we miss God's expectations, his standards, his best for our life, where we've messed up on that, if we confess our scum, he is faithful. And he is just, and he will forgive us of our scum, and he will wash us, cleanse us from all unrighteous scum. When that happens, God moves in. And when you experience his love, and many of you, I'd say most everybody in this room has experienced that amazing love. Here's the process. The Holy Spirit makes us aware that we got to get things right. That's called conviction. That's a good thing. But a lot of times on Sunday morning, the Lord convicts us of things that we need to get right. And if we don't take the time to get right, we'll walk out the door, man, I feel like scum. That's condemnation. God doesn't bring that on us. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him we might have life. God doesn't want us to walk out of here condemned. Not at all. He wants us to feel that we're coming home because of the Holy Spirit. Come on home. He convicts us to get things right. We ask Jesus into our life. He moves in. He takes up residence. And he brings his love, his presence. But there's something that really follows. It's this thirst and hunger for more and more of God. That's what happens when it's real. I explained this to this youth worker, how God moves in. And I said, okay, when I'm full of Jesus, and somebody comes along and bumps me, and we get into a consternation fight, and if I'm full of Jesus, what's going to spill over? God's love, right? Instead of reacting to something, I respond. And love is the accurate estimate and the adequate supply of another person's need. Reaction doesn't do that. Reaction, it's put up your dukes, dude. I react to you out of self. Selflessness is Christ-like. Love is the accurate estimate and the adequate supply of another person's need. What do you need? And see, that's how someone full of Jesus who's had an audience with God responds. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Jesus comes in. And the more Christ-centered we become, the more others-centered we become. Isn't that ironic? Life's not about me, it's about Jesus. And the more other-centered we become, the more Christ-like we become. God is other-centered. He's other-centered. God is that way. Isn't that cool? That the more other-centered we become, the more Christ-like we become. That's what he's like. So our life is so full of opportunity, and it's limitless because of God. He's limitless. I know I've been up here in Ohio in the summer. It gets warm, and people get thirsty, right? Or today, after this long message, you're going to think, I need a drink of water. When you get a great glass of water, you want some more, right? I'll take some more of that. That's what I'm like when I get some water. And I'm messing with you. And the thing is, when you've had a real taste of Jesus, you want some more, right? I want some more of that. The Bible says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for more of Jesus? This message is about that. That we have a supreme love for Jesus. That we love Jesus more than anything, anyone, and even more than ourselves. That we love Jesus. It's transformational when that happens. When we develop this intimacy and passion for Jesus and we pursue him above all else, like this song we sang, it becomes amazing that he captures our affections, our desires, that which we defend, the things that we aspire to be and dream of in our life, the things we're having a tough time forgiving others over, those petty things or drastic things. Instead of being shackled to our past, we're striving forward in the love of Jesus. God consumes the deepest pain in our life with his greatest love. A supreme love for Jesus is transformational. The more passion we have for Jesus, it's amazing. And I'm talking about an intimacy, not just with a man, but the living God. That I would grow in passionate love, that I would practice his presence with continual thanksgiving through my day. Start doing that, being thankful throughout your day, and watch how your day has changed. Become cognizant and aware of the small miracles. It will give you faith for big miracles. As you practice the presence, he will capture your pocketbook, capture your schedule, your entertainment. He'll capture everything in your life. Most of all, how you feel about people, about yourself. This thanksgiving and passion and love, it becomes less about me and all about him as he increases and I decrease. It's powerful. The more passion we have for Jesus, the more compassion we're going to have for other people. In our humanity, we oftentimes judge people. There's a problem to be solved, right? But through the eyes of Jesus, eyes blurred with tears, we look at people and say, there's a person to be served. When we have a passion for God, we have a greater compassion for people. We actually pray for the lost. The only way we can build a real Christ-like compassion is through prayer. That we pray for people. We pray for situations. Anybody in their plight, there's no way that we can have a Christ-like biblical compassion like Jesus unless we commune with the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Compassion is not merely feeling sorry for somebody. Sympathy. Compassion is not empathy, merely understanding somebody's plight. Compassion moves us to action, to do something about it. Jesus, in his heart, because he'd spent time and had an audience with his Father, was moved with compassion. He did something about the needs around him. That's why the great big crowds followed him. It wasn't necessarily his preaching. It was the miracles, the power of God, and the power of compassion. He turned a sack lunch into a smorgasbord one day because he felt the need of the hungry around him. compassion moves us to crawl inside the skin of another person. Passion really means suffering. Remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ? The suffering of the Christ? Passion is suffering. Compassion means to come alongside someone suffering. We walk in the shoes of other people. We do something about it. This church unites together and continuously meets the needs of people. Every Sunday when you take an offering, this church is releasing ministry because of your tithes and offering. Do not put your tithe in the one-day offering. Don't do that. If that was the purpose, the board would have just written a check. This is an opportunity to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my blessings. I want to be a blessing through Convoy of Hope to meet a lot of needs. It takes $10 a month to feed a kid through Convoy. Think about that. One day to feed the world, give a day, but maybe you could write a check once a month through your church for $10. Okay, that's what you can do. But that would be called faithfulness. Next week is faith. I may not have this money, but it's a step of faith. Okay, I think it's important that once in a while we sacrifice, right? And then the $10 a month to support a kid, that's called lifestyle. Lifestyle, being faithful. This verse is so powerful. It not only transforms your life in Jesus, but also how you treat those you live around. Because I put Jesus first, I love my family so much more. My wife and I, we've been married 40 and a half years, and we've never had a fight. It's her fault. The neighbors have heard us talk, but no, seriously, I've never raised my voice at my best buddy, other than, huh? I'm losing my hearing. She gets softer. But we have so much peace in our home. You're celebrating your 30th. We celebrate our first date a lot because it was the start of something spectacular. I tell her all the time I love her. And Matt, I introduce you today. And normally I introduce Kathy. And that's me showing off. Somehow today was not the same, okay, introducing you. But I tell you what, she's my best buddy. We have two daughters. They're old, so old we lie about their age. And all the time growing up, I told them, guess what? What, Dad? I love you. We love you too, Dad. 10 minutes later, guess what? You love us. I don't think they really know how much I love them. Now my youngest has a kid. I have a theory. Grandkids are a reward for not killing your own kids. Just a theory. And guess what, guys? You love our mom. You see, I think it's the dad who communicates the level of love in the home. I think it's the dad. That's why Paul said, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. All the time. Ephesians. It's amazing. Tell you what, I didn't want my kids ending up on Jerry Springer because they had issues with Dad. I always wanted my daughters to know that I love them. I want them to have that security so they have confidence to serve people. I was a youth pastor for a long time. A lot of kids didn't want to serve because they had no confidence. But they got confidence from our youth workers. Like I said earlier, motto was catch kids doing things right. Our kids had simple rules growing up. Do what I say! but there was one rule. I never yelled at them. You can't ride with a friend who's had their license less than 6 months. That was the rule. Stephanie broke that rule. She was 15 and a half. She rode home with a neighbor girl who had her license maybe 2.5 months. And she saw her friend driving and thought, well, I'm just as old. Jessica, can I drive? Sure. Stephanie had never even driven the lawnmower, okay? In the inexperience and excitement, she forgot to buckle up. Go down our street, it's a good idea to slow down. But having never driven before, she steps on the gas instead of the brake. So, not buckled up, she plows into a telephone pole on the corner in the neighbor's yard. She sails over the steering wheel, shatters the windshield, and where her head hit, it bubbled out. Like somebody put their fist, but you would have broken your hand doing that. But the glass shattered and cut her forehead. When you're cutting the forehead, you bleed a lot. So my brother-in-law is visiting from New Hampshire. He sees this accident, and he runs down the street. Miss, what's your name? We need to call your parents. Uncle Ben, it's me. They take her in the neighbor's house, the kitchen. They're calling everybody. Kathy gets there. I'm coming home from work early to take Uncle Ben golfing. And everybody's going, staring at me like I did something wrong. I had no idea what happened. I get out of my vehicle because I couldn't go down my street. It was all plugged up with fire engines and ambulances and cop cars. And here comes Kathy, my wife, walking across the yard looking like a zombie. What idiot drove the car up? Stephanie. Steph? Word got in the kitchen where Stephanie was. My dad's here. He's going to kill me. Oh, no. So I walk in. Daddy, I'm so sorry. As if I'm going to kill her. And I'm thinking, no, too many witnesses. So I take her to the hospital. It scared me to death. I couldn't talk. But I almost lost her that day. You have to know, my kids, we're the Cleavers, okay? We're very close. And I said, Steph, I love you. Daddy, I love you. I said, no, I don't think you get it. We have rules to protect you, not to destroy you. And you got to know, we protect you with our rules. Do you see why now? Yeah. And Stephanie, I love you so much. If I could, I would trade places with you. You would? Yeah, and you have to know this. You better know this. I love you so much. I would give my life for you. I would die for you. You would? Oh, Steph. Good learning experience today. How much your mom and I love you. Mom and Dad, you love your kids that much, right? You better nod. Your kids are watching. You love them that much. That passion. That desire. Now let's get the theme of this verse. That intense love we have for our family compared to our supreme love for Jesus is hate. That's how intense God wants us to be in love with him. Now, you have to understand, my wife and two daughters, they know I'm goo-goo crazy over them in love, but they do know that I love Jesus more. Why? My daughters get it. They get a better dad out of that deal. In my humanity, I don't possess what they desire or deserve or what I want to give them. My wife, she knows she gets a better husband out of that day, that deal. I love her like, oh my goodness, it would embarrass you. Okay, so I love that woman, and we are a great team. She's the most selfless person I've ever known in my life. I want to be a better Christian because of her. She's got so much faith and so much forgiveness in her heart that I need to possess. But I love them very much. The greatest day in my life will be when my daughters say, Dad, I love you, but I love Jesus more. Mission accomplished. Because they will do things or not do things, not because I say so or disappointing me, but they do things or not do things because they love Jesus. That, my friend, is holiness. Not signing up for a bunch of rules at some church or country club, because of a personal, passionate, intimate relationship with God Almighty. Yeah. The last part of this verse is pretty incredible. And I'm glad I have that amount of time to finish this off. This is the game changer right here. The last part of this verse says, yes, we hate even our own life. Some people in this room might be thinking, no problem. I don't even like me. Sometimes growing up, we're made to feel that we are less than significant by the words of other people. It could be our parents, siblings, peer group, teachers, coaches, employers, even our own children when we get older. We're felt made to feel inferior or stupid or less than. Let me show you this. And a lot of times to esteem ourselves, we'll try to pursue the accolades of people to boost our ego or our self-esteem. We'll even go into debt to do it. All right? And when we do that, we have a tough time being generous toward other people's legitimate needs. All right? Let me give you a secret here that will help you help others. Okay, here's a kid growing up, innocent as all get out, maybe 2 years old. And he hears this. You're a bad boy. You know what? You tell a kid that he's a bad boy enough times, he's going to grow up to prove it to you. That's why in my life and in our youth ministry in Albany, our motto, catch kids doing things right. It's amazing what will happen in someone's life when someone believes in them. Thank you. You stupid kid, you're ugly. You hear that at junior high ever? Bullies. Stupid, worthless. I wish you were never born. Oh, son, I'm so sorry. Sometimes that comes from a parent. Maybe this has been you inflicting this, or maybe this is you getting marred. I'm sorry, son, forgive me. Let's go to Dairy Queen. Good as new. Sometimes we say, I'm sorry, when we have words that hurt, but it's like squeezing a tube of toothpaste all the way out. Oh, I didn't mean to do that, and try to stuff it all back in. It can't be done. And it's amazing how important it is that we have God's love in us, because it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. When we have God's love and we have an audience with God on a regular basis, we don't have this junk coming out of our mouth. Okay? We don't. Or we quickly learn we can't do that because it's as harmful as a fist to the face. Wow. So here we are, going through life. And I want you to know the great way to have a great identity, positive identity, self-esteem, attitude about yourself is not through self-love. It's love through Jesus and knowing who God is in you and who you are in him. I'm about to say some things that are going to give you a lot of courage, and I'm going to shut up, okay? Who is God in you? He's the one who spoke the worlds into existence. That is who lives in you. A little more courage. He got up in a boat when the boat was about ready to be capsized in a storm, and he said, peace be still to the storm. Storm went away. He still calms storms in our life. He was walking through the crowd, and a lady had an issue of blood. For years and years, she touched his coat. She was healed. That is who lives in you. He went to the tomb of a friend. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had been dead quite a while. And here comes Lazarus. And people knew that Jesus would eventually be the resurrection and the life. That is who lives in you. Jesus was obedient to death and even death on the cross. And he died that we can be set free of our past, of our sin. He was the ultimate substitute for our mistakes, our sin, our scum. That's who lives in you. He rose again. What's really awesome, because of his power of resurrection, he lives in us. We can live above our past. That is who lives in you. And guess what? He's coming back for you. That's who lives in you. Now, who am I to Jesus? Maybe I got convinced that I'm junk. I'm less than human. I'm stupid. I'm ugly. Not so fast. Jesus says, God says, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old, it's gone. The new has come. The old is gone. The new has come. Maybe you're here this morning. I got some good news. Jesus is here for you. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Jeff. I appreciate that. Is that not a wonderful word today? Amen? Amen. Amen. I would like to ask us to invest back into Brother Jeff as he has invested in us today, and we're going to receive another offering today. But I want to, so as you're preparing, I also want to pray for those who may be here today, that you would know that this indeed is possible. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I'm going to do that while we pray for the offering. God is so good. He's so good. And it's not an accident that you're here today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Brother Jeff mentioned some stickers that you could wear on your shirt or your lapel or whatever might apply. As you leave today, Pastor Kyle and Gabs will be handing those out to you. And feel free to wear one of those this week to remind you of the purpose that we're going to be participating in this weekend. Amen. Ushers, why don't you come to the front?